Acts chapter 5, we're going to pick up at, let's pick up at our reading at verse 17 in just a moment. Be reading from the New King James Version. Remember back in chapter 4, Peter and John had been arrested in the temple by members of the Sanhedrin Council. And they had been brought before the Sanhedrin, and in chapter 4 and in verse 17, the Sanhedrin Council to Peter and John on that occasion said, "But that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Of course, after that occasion, they went and joined their fellow believers, their fellow disciples, and other apostles in prayer and worship to God, and then continued to do that which Jesus had commanded them to do. And they're back in the temple, preaching and teaching on the Word of God, not just Peter and John, but all of the apostles as well. In chapter 5, we noted in verse 12, "And through the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch," that is, the apostles were. And so they continued to do that which the members of the Sanhedrin Council had commanded and ordered them not to do. So we pick up at verse 17 of Acts chapter 5 in our reading. "Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him," which is the sect of the Sadducees, "and they were filled with indignation, anger, wrath, fury, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." This is all the apostles. "But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought." So they've been in the temple again, preaching and teaching the word of God. They're arrested, but as we studied last week, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the prison and released them. And their preaching and teaching continues in the temple just as they were instructed by the word of the Lord that came by an angel or a messenger from God on this occasion. And of course, verse 19 of Acts chapter 5, verse 19, "But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.'" And go stand, that is, hold your ground, maintain a position, be steadfast and upright, do not yield, do not give in, continue to speak that which you're commanded to speak. And that's what they did. Beginning in verse 21 of Acts chapter 5 with our comments, "And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught, but the high priest and those who were with him came and called the council together with all the elders and the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought." Early in the morning, that is at dawn, at first light, at daybreak, sunrise, early morning. I want you to think about that. Some people won't get up and come to worship service on Sunday morning, 9:30, 10 o'clock in the morning. But these people are in the temple, and that's what that phrase means there, early in the morning, dawn, first light, daybreak, sunrise. Kind of tells us how important they thought that was. "But the high priest and those with them came." The high priest, maybe Annas, named as high priest in chapter 4 and verse 6, or remember it could be Caiaphas, who was the high priest according to Roman authority at this time. So which one is actually under consideration? It's simply hard to tell by the context. But it's one or the other. So the high priest and those with him came and called the council together. That is the Sanhedrin council with all the elders. The elders, that is, the elders are older men who made up membership in the Sanhedrin council. And so they sent to the prison to have them brought. That is, they sent officers to the prison to bring them. We might say they sent the court clerk to the prison to bring them. or they sent the bailiffs, they sent the officers from the temple, usually officers who'd made up the temple guard, were tasked with doing that. These are simply servants of these magistrates who wait on them and carry out their orders. They're attendants to these judges on the Sanhedrin Council. And so when the officers came, in verse 22, and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported. That is, they went back before the Sanhedrin Council, and they told the Sanhedrin Council, made known to them, and announced to them that the apostles weren't there. Acts 5 and in verse 23, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." We found the prison shut securely, closed up, locked up, barred up. Guards standing outside, more than one guard, standing outside before the door. Now, we're going to see this word standing, and we just saw it in verse 20. Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Stand. There the word stand, same word used in verse 23. The guards are standing before the door. This is one of those occasions, we're going to see it used other times in this text as well, where we have one Greek word, but it carries several different meanings. To illustrate this, there's an article in the bulletin this morning on the front page in regard to taste buds, how the word taste is used in the New Testament. It's used in different ways, so you have to consider the context and the use of that word in the context to figure out, well, what does it mean when it says taste? Same thing is true in regard to this word standing here. We think when the angel said, go stand in the temple and speak to all the people the words of life, I think I asked you last week, well, if the apostles went to the temple and sat down, would they be acting contrary to the instructions of God that they were given through the angel? Well, stand means to take your stand, to make a stand. Do not yield, do not give in. That's what it means in that context. But here, the officers find the guards standing outside before the door. Standing here simply means they're standing upright. They're not seated. They're not lying down asleep. They're standing. They're occupying a place before the doors. So the word just literally means standing upright. And we're going to see it used in another way later on in the context. But that's when you read the scriptures and you see the same word over and over, don't all automatically give it the same meaning. Look at the context closely and determine, well, what does that mean? What does that mean in the context? So they were standing before the doors or before the gate. They had no idea, and as we mentioned last Lord's Day morning, we do not know what happened to these guards on this occasion, whether the angel of the Lord caused a great sleep to fall upon them when the doors were opened by the angel. Evidently, the doors were opened and they walked out. Why didn't the guards see them? Well, we're not told on this occasion what transpired with the guards and why they did not see them, but Luke just gives us the basic points of the account on this occasion. Acts 5 and in verse 24. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. The high priest. Again, we do not know which high priest is under consideration. Was it Annas, who had been high priest in ages past? Was it Caiaphas? Again, we do not know. But back in chapter 4 and verse 6, Annas was mentioned as high priest, even though he wasn't the physical high priest. He had been a high priest in times past. The physical high priest was Caiaphas. But again, we do not know which individual is under consideration. But when the high priest, now note we have here, we saw this in chapter 4 as well. Different members of the Sanhedrin Council are mentioned by different terms. So you have the high priest here. It could be Caiaphas who's under consideration because the high priest presided over the Sanhedrin Council. Remember, it was a court of 70 individuals. And the high priest was 71. He would cast a deciding vote many times. And so the high priest is mentioned as being the member of the Sanhedrin Council. And then we have the captain of the temple, literally an official of the temple. Remember, he's the commander of the Jewish soldiers who were responsible for guarding and maintaining order in the Jewish temple. So we have him, and he would be the one who would have sent the officers to arrest the apostles. So now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and note this, the chief priest, so we have chief priest plural. Now some believe that chief priest were the priest who worked in the temple, and they were the highest or the chief or first priest among the orders that presided over the worship at the temple. But the chief priest here, in regard to the Sanhedrin Council, are members of the high priest family. Remember, we noted that in chapter 4. They were members of the priestly family. Like Annas had children, and his children, simply because of his prominent position, they would be high priest or chief priest on the Sanhedrin Council. Same thing with Caiaphas. If he had children, they would become chief priest on the Sanhedrin Council.
Those guys all Levites?
Were they all Levites? Not necessarily. We mentioned that last week. Just because one was a Levite, of course they served in the temple, but all Levites were not priests. So, and all Levites did not work and officiate in the temple and help those of the family of Aaron to carry out their work in regard to the priesthood, but most likely they may have been. We noted that in regard to Barnabas back in chapter 4, and in verse 36. And Joseph, who's also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. So Barnabas was a Levite. Now whether he worked and labored in the temple, there's no way of us knowing, but that's what the Levites were tasked to do. Again, Acts 5 and in verse 24, the chief priests, those belonging to the high priestly families, members of the Sanhedrin Council, they heard these things. That is, they heard the words, the report that the officers that went to secure the apostles from the prison came back telling. And they wondered what the outcome would be. That is, they were perplexed. They did not know what to do. They were confused. What the outcome would be can refer to the disappearance of the apostles, which they cannot explain. They didn't know what it meant. They were perplexed. Well, how could it be that there were no apostles in the prison, in the cell, and the guards standing outside the door? All of that was very confusing, very perplexing. And perhaps that might be what is under consideration by the phrase, what the outcome would be. But they also may be perplexed and confused in regard to, well, what are we going to do about this? We can't seem to stop this movement. This movement that is ongoing. We put this man to death, Jesus of Nazareth, and now his apostles, his those who are following after him, are creating the same confusion in the city of Jerusalem that he did, and we can't seem to stop it. Remember, they had commanded them no longer to preach and teach in the name of Jesus Christ or by his authority, but that's what they were continuing to do, and their threats had not, you might say, brought them under control. Acts 5 and in verse 25. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. So one came. Who it is, we do not know. But someone came. They knew the apostles had been arrested. They knew that they were now, because evidently they have seen them, or word has come to them. Look, the men whom you put in prison, and this would be the apostles, are standing in the temple and teaching the people. There's that word standing again. They're standing. Now, what might it mean in this context? Is this individual just saying they're in an upright position? They could have been sitting down. Remember, that was the common practice of the day, was when one taught, was to sit down teaching.
I doubt seriously if they were sitting down.
Doubt seriously if they were sitting down.
Under these circumstances, I would say they were standing.
You would say they were standing. Okay. The word standing here means they're persisting. They're continuing in what they've been commanded not to do. You might say they're still what was mentioned in verse 20 when the angel said, go stand in the temple. That is, take your stand. Be steadfast. Be upright. Do not yield. Do not give in. So they're standing in the temple, note this, and teaching the people. They're still persisting and continuing to do what you commanded them not to do. It's not that they're just literally standing, but they're persisting and continuing. That's when we take a stand, we continue, we persist in that endeavor. And so that's what these apostles were doing. They were continuing and persisting in this endeavor to preach and teach the word as they had been commanded. And that's what the individual is reporting. Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. He's not just saying that they're standing in an upright position. He's saying they're persisting to do what you commanded them not to do. They're continuing to do what you told them not to do. Because remember, we began our study back in chapter 4 in verse 17. The Sanhedrin Council had commanded them to no longer preach and teach in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. But they're persisting in that. Acts 5 and in verse 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. The captain. Then the captain went with the officers. The captain. He's the captain of the temple mentioned in verse 24. He was the commander of these troops. Remember, he had sent officers before to bring them. Well, the prison was empty. So the captain is going to go. It tells us they send one with more authority now. They send him into the temple courts to arrest these apostles again. Then the captain went with the officers. There's those servants who serve as guards of the temple and those who would keep the peace in the temple grounds. So they went with the officers and brought them, note this, without violence, without the use of force. Here this captain of the temple and officers went in, and they didn't go in, you might say, guns a-blazing. They went and they took these apostles without force. Without forcing them to come. You might say it was a peaceful arrest. Evidently, the apostles did not even resist being arrested on this occasion because there was no force used by the members of this official task force that was sent after them. Now, why did this occur? Why did this authority figure, this captain with his officers, not use force? Well, we're told, for. There's that little Greek conjunction. It gives a reason why they didn't use force. For they feared the people, note this, lest they should be stoned. These officers didn't use force against the apostles because the apostles were held in great respect and awe among the people. And you have these, this is what happens sometimes in our streets, in our cities today. Police officers go to arrest somebody. Sometimes they have to use force, but then you have bystanders who perhaps are throwing bottles or rocks or something else at the police force. Well, these officers with their captain, they knew that the people held the apostles in great awe and reverence. And they knew if they went in and took them by force that they were subject to being stoned by the people. And so they feared the people lest they should be stoned. They didn't want a modern day lynching of the police force to be carried out. Acts 5 and in verse 27. And when they had brought them, that is when they had brought them, that is arrested them and brought them to the Sanhedrin Council, they set them before the council and the high priest asked them, So they brought them and they set them before the council. Now remember, the Sanhedrin council met in a semicircle. All the council members are seated, and they brought them and set them before the council. Actually, the word set here, believe it or not, is the word stand we've seen in the previous verses. Same word. Well, why did they translate it sit? Well, some versions translate it stand. Has anybody got a version that reads, translates the word stand? English Standard Version or some other version? Do you know? But some versions do translate the word sit there, stand, because it is the word stand, as we've seen in the other verses. They stand them before the council, literally the word before there, the preposition is in. That is, in front of. They stand them in front of. In front of the council. The council is in the semicircle, and they're standing before them. Upright. They're standing there. And the high priest asked them, so the high priest asked the apostles on this occasion, he says, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? A rhetorical question, with the implication being, yes, you did. You commanded us no longer to preach and teach in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. Back in verse 18, chapter 4, in this name, again, by the authority of Christ. So did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine.
That's a comment.
Say again?
That's a comment on their part. That's good that they have filled Jerusalem with their doctrine.
Absolutely. But what have they done? They've acted and done contrary to what the Sanhedrin Council told them to do. Remember, the Sanhedrin Council said, don't do it anymore. They were threatened. As a matter of fact, they were severely threatened. Remember, the Sanhedrin Council had the power to take their life if they wanted, just as they had taken the life of Christ. Didn't matter whether they were guilty or not guilty. But on this occasion, the Sanhedrin Council, it was the Supreme Court of the land. And if they ordered or commanded you to do something and you did not do it, they would hold you accountable. And as a matter of fact, if they wanted to kill you, they would, if they had that desire and intent. But note, look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. That is, we commanded you not to teach, but you have done exactly that which you were commanded not to do. And note this, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Intend, that is, to have the mind to think with a purpose of planning or deciding. That is, their purpose and plan in doing this is to bring the blood of Jesus upon the members of the Sanhedrin Council. Now, if someone had been unjustly executed, his spilled blood would come with vengeance over those responsible for the wrongful execution. And that's what happened to Jesus Christ. He was unjustly executed. Now, we'll not take time to go back and read, but Matthew 27 and verse 24, remember Pilate washed his hands and declared that he was innocent of Jesus' blood. The Jewish leaders were convinced that Jesus was not innocent and deserved to die, and so they asserted that his blood may come upon them and their children, Matthew 27 and verse 25. Let his blood be upon us, remember, the Sanhedrin Council cried. So they assumed the responsibility of shedding the blood of Jesus Christ, spilling his blood, killing him. But now they don't want to take the responsibility. Do you see that in this statement? You intend to bring this man's blood on us. They had accepted the responsibility when it happened. They were willing to say, let his blood be upon us. But now they do not want that responsibility being placed upon them. But the 12 had indeed accused these members of the Sanhedrin Council over and over again being responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. Back in chapter 2 and verse 23. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that's this Jesus whom you have crucified. Acts 3, verse 13 through 15. Acts 4, verse 10 through 11. Acts 4, verse 27. And we could go on. Over and over again, the Jews were responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. Now, the Sanhedrin Council, who were directly responsible for it and brought this about, they didn't want to accept the responsibility now, but they had earlier. Acts 5 and in verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Note this, Peter and the other apostles. Earlier, only Peter and John had been arrested. Now all of the apostles have been arrested. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, evidently Peter spoke up on this occasion. He's mentioned first. But other apostles evidently joined in with what he said. We ought to obey God rather than men. That little word ought there means it is necessary. It's necessary that we obey God rather than men. Who has authority over them? God does. Well, the Sanhedrin Council has authority over them, but which authority is greater? The authority of men or the authority of God? And so Peter says we're going to submit to the authority of God, not to the authority of this governing council. Acts 5 and in verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. So they continue on this occasion, speaking before the Sanhedrin Council. Now remember, the Sanhedrin Council has their life in their hands. So the God of our fathers, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and David, and others. So the God of our fathers, note this, raised up Jesus. So God has vindicated Christ. He has elevated and exalted him. He has raised him up after they put him to death, after they killed him, after they murdered him. Note this, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. If God raised up Jesus from the dead, as he had promised in the Old Testament scriptures, we'll go back to Acts chapter 2 and the promise that was made to David has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So God has raised him up. He's vindicated him. If God raised him up, he must be the long-awaited Messiah. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered. So you murdered him. Not just you killed him, you took his life rightfully. No, you murdered him. He was an innocent man. By hanging on a tree. Now this is an allusion to Deuteronomy 21 and verse 22 and 23. Remember, the Jews commanded in the old law, if one was put to death or stoned to death, many times they would hang the carcass or the body of that individual who had been put to death. They would hang him up on a tree or hang him up on the wall of a city or hang him up on a pole so all the public could see. Now, what was the purpose of that? Do you remember?
Fear in people.
Put fear in people. This is what happens to you if you break the law of Moses. But God commanded in the law of Moses that if that takes place, if one is hung on a tree, and the one who's hung on a tree is cursed, remember? He's cursed. He's violated the will of God. He's been put to death, and now he's elevated on a pole or on a tree or on a gate of a city or whatever, and he's there for all mankind to see, and it sends a message. But the body was not to be left on the tree overnight. It was to be taken down and buried, put out of sight.
James, I've heard people say that the death penalty does not have a deterrent effect on people today with their life, because if you're going to carry it out 30 years later, or if it even gets carried out, No, it's not going to have a deterrent, but if it's carried out in a timely manner, like Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, there should be.
Absolutely, and that was the point. That was the point of hanging a body on the tree. Paul actually has reference to this in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Let's pick up about verse 10. Galatians 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, note this, are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So, they showed Jesus Christ to be cursed in the sight of God. They said he was a violator of God's will. He was a blasphemer of God, deserved to die. Well, he was not cursed by God. They had murdered an innocent man, and now they do not want to accept responsibility for him. They crucified him. They murdered him by hanging him on a tree. Of course, the word tree here has reference to the cross. It might simply be a way of saying by crucifying him. But the tree was associated with shaming someone for that which he had done, and causing people to see that if you do the same, this is what will happen to you. Acts 5 and verse 31, him God has exalted to his right hand. Not only has God raised him from the dead, vindicated his death, but he has exalted him. He has elevated him to his right hand, to a most prominent position of authority. The right hand, when one in great position of authority puts you to his right hand, he considers you to be of equal honor with him. And so God has exalted him to his right hand. Note this, to be prince and savior, to be prince. Prince simply means leader, ruler, one with authority, and savior, deliverer, one who rescues. To be prince and savior. And of course, the leader and ruler, the one in authority, the one who delivers and rescues, is not one who delivers and rescues one from physical danger, but from spiritual danger, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. To give, that is to grant, to allow someone to have what the person has requested. So to give repentance. Of course, the denominational world believes that God gives repentance like God gives faith. They think that God gives faith to man. That is, he infuses faith. That he imputes faith into man's heart by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. The reason the denominations teach that is because they believe man is so totally depraved. It's Calvinism. So totally depraved that he can't believe. In and of himself, God has to infuse belief into him. And so, because they believe that, God also has to give them repentance. He has to grant them repentance. Well, repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins is granted through obedience to God's word. That's the way it's always been and always will be. It's not given directly by some kind of direct operation of the Holy Spirit because man is so totally depraved. Man can act. He is a free will agent. We've mentioned that already in our study this morning. He can carry out the will of God if he desires and if he wants. So when he carries out the will of God, God grants him repentance. Repentance is simply a change of life. That results from a change of mind. That is, the change of mind comes first, and then the change of life follows. And when one's life is changed, one's state before God is changed. Thus, one receives the forgiveness or remission of sins. This goes back to Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for in order to the remission of sins. Remission and forgiveness are the same words. Just different words to describe, or different English words to describe the same thing, but the same word in the Greek, remission and forgiveness. Acts 5 then, and in verse 32. And we are his witnesses to these things. That's right. What do witnesses do? Well, they testify to that which they've seen and heard. That's what they've been commanded to do. And so they're carrying out their commission to testify to that which they have seen and heard. And we are witnesses to these things, to the things spoken of, the things that they have just mentioned. We're witnesses of these things. And also, so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. The Holy Spirit, literally, the Spirit Holy. I mentioned this when we ended last Lord's Day morning. It's not the Holy Spirit as a person who is given, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. Literally, it's the Spirit Holy, because it's in that context in the Greek. It has reference to something the Spirit gives, not to the Holy Spirit Himself. Well, what had the Holy Spirit given to the apostles in Acts chapter 2? He had given them the power to speak in tongues and work miracles and things of that nature. I want to suggest to you that's what's under consideration here. The Holy Spirit is mentioned when it's the power of the Holy Spirit that is under consideration. We might say it's used by metonymy here. So we are His witnesses to these things. So also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. Now read that carefully. So also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given. It's aorist tense in the Greek, indicative mode, which indicates that it has taken place in the past. And so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given. Not will give to everybody who obeys Him, but has given to those who obey Him. Now in the context, who has obeyed God? The apostles, and that's who's under consideration. Remember what the apostle said? Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered, "We ought to obey God rather than men." As a matter of fact, the "we" in the context has reference to the apostles. Verse 29 through verse 32. We. And when it comes to verse 32, it is the apostles who are under consideration. It is the apostles who have obeyed Him. From the day of Pentecost, they've received the power of the Holy Spirit to work signs, miracles, and wonders. What have they been doing? They've been working signs, miracles, and wonders. Go back to verse 12, chapter 5. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs, wonders were done among the people. So they had been doing this. God had given them the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do this. So when we come to Acts 5 and in verse 32, and many in the denomination world, some even in the church, say, well, everybody who obeys God gets the Holy Spirit. That's not being said in this verse. In this verse, God has given the apostles the power of the Holy Spirit to work signs, miracles, and wonders. That's how the Holy Spirit is a witness. Note, chapter 5 and verse 32. We are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit witness and testify to these things? By empowering the apostles to work signs, miracles, and wonders. They validate the message. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, when Jesus told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, He went on saying that these signs would follow them. Follow who? Everybody? No. Follow the apostles, and they did follow the apostles because they obeyed them. All right, we're out of time. We'll pick up here at Acts 5 and in verse 33 next Lord's Day morning. Thank you very much for your kind attention.